Please join me in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, guide our thoughts and words today. You are the potter, we are the clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you can imagine this, imagine you're in a forest in south central Kansas at a place called Camp Horizon, and imagine the temperature that day got to at least 106. I really wished I wasn't there in the forest that day. I had a friend named Rose, and she and I both lived in Winfield, Kansas, and she was interning as a junior high youth pastor over the summer at a local United Methodist church. She said, "Jeremiah, I really need someone to help me with this outing that we're doing with the junior high youth. Would you be willing to help me? I know that you've worked with kids before." So, you know, I was relatively new to the community, wanted to be a good friend, said, "Sure." I didn't know it was going to be 106 that day. So we were out there, and we were doing a high ropes course. And the first obstacle that we went through with the students went pretty well. Everyone got through it, and actually the high ropes were kind of nice, because at least there was a slight breeze above the tree line. When you were down on the forest floor, there wasn't any breeze at all. And then it happened. The next obstacle, we had a kid climb to the top, and he was getting ready to do the obstacle, and his fear of heights took him over. For the next hour, he stood out there in the hot sunshine on top of a tall pole. He had a safety harness on. He wasn't going to fall and get hurt, but he froze in fear. And all the adults were trying to talk him down and hoping against hope that he wouldn't faint up there. Well, finally, we got him to do what we needed to do so that he could get off of that pole and we could lower him safely to the ground from the safety harness, and any thought of any more obstacles was done. We planned to take the kids swimming at the end of the time anyway, so we all just headed straight to the camp pool. And when I jumped into that water, or frankly, since I don't really dive or anything, I'm not much of a swimmer, I probably just kind of stepped off the edge into the deep end. I don't know if I ever felt anything more refreshing in my entire life. I'd been out in the baking heat, and that water felt great. I don't know if any of you can identify with a similar kind of experience. I'm seeing some nods, so that's good. But that water felt like it was bringing me back to life. I just felt revived. I had been a hot, grimy, nasty mess. I'm kind of grumpy, frankly. But getting in the coolness of that water and finally cooling off, I felt so much better. Water is life. And the people of the Bible understood that, particularly the people of ancient Israel, because they lived in a part of the world where water is a lot more scarce than it is here. Now, they themselves did not live in the desert. The ancient Israel was not desert, but it was drier than it is here. And near them, particularly to the east and the southeast and the south, were the Syrian desert and the Arabian desert. Now, these pictures behind me are not pictures of the Middle East. These are pictures courtesy of our own Judy Dennis from her time in Arizona. But you see in the picture to the left that sense of barrenness, that sense of dryness, that sense of when there's no water, there's no life. And this was something that the people of the Bible could understand. The lack of water was a threat to them. There were times the droughts would get so bad that the springs and even the wells would dry up. There are periods and there are events in the history of the Middle East that have been shaped because a well dried up and suddenly everything changed because people had no access to water. Particularly in the Old Testament and to a lesser extent in the New Testament, there are times when people are praying and crying out to God, "Please may it rain so that we can live." Water was life. But the thing about water is that it's not just a problem when you don't have enough. What about when you have too much? And have you ever seen a flood? Throughout the Middle East, there are these dry valleys that are called wadis. Throughout Israel and Egypt and the Arabian Peninsula. And they're normally dry, and sometimes they're the only way that you can get across the desert. You travel down these, or you have to cross them. But if a storm comes, which is rare, these wadis are incredibly dangerous. They're often very steep, and if you're stuck at the bottom of them when a storm comes, and it might even be rain far, far away, but suddenly the water rushes down and it's dangerous, even deadly. So the people of God had this funny thing. We need water to live, but don't be caught in the wrong place when there's too much water, or that's a problem as well. And that kind of frames these two verses that we hear from the book of Isaiah for today. One is about not being scorched by the sun, but the other one is saying that God will be with us in the raging waters. Because for the people of that part of the world, both of those were a reality. They needed water, but they needed the right amount at the right time because too much was a problem. These two verses are from the latter part of the book of Isaiah. It's often called 2nd Isaiah by a lot of people. Most biblical scholars think that it was a series of prophets who were inspired by God to write these verses down, and then they were added to the earlier book of Isaiah. And they were written at a time when God's people were leaving exile in what's now modern Iraq near Babylon, the ancient city that was the capital of that part of the world, and traveling back to their homeland, to Judea around Jerusalem. Exile is a nice word. Let's call it what it was. They were prisoners of war and slaves. But after decades of being ripped from their homes, they were being allowed to go home. But to get home, they had to travel across the desert. You couldn't take the straight line from Iraq to Jerusalem. That wouldn't work because you would go through the heart of the desert and frankly, you weren't going to make it. So the only way you could travel is you had to follow what they called the Great River, the Euphrates, a huge river that flowed from the north and that was fed by the snows and the rains that fell in the north and that flowed across this parched land. But the interesting thing about this river was is if you add a little water to the desert, life can bloom. So do you see that other picture up here, another one that Judy shared with me? I saw it. It was the perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. She took this picture out in Arizona. She's looking through this dry rock formation, but if you can see through there, you see what a little irrigation can do to the desert? How it can offer grass and trees and plants? That great river flowing out of the north meant that there was water in the desert. And in fact, that region, Mesopotamia, as they called it in the ancient times, is one of the breadbaskets of the world because of the water. Add a little water to the soil and you could grow more food than you could imagine. So the people of God walked along the great river as they crossed the desert. They had to. There was no other way you could travel. But even as you walked by the river, it didn't mean that the journey was easy. That part of the world is baking, baking hot, as anyone who served in Iraq in the military can tell you. I looked it up as I was doing my research this week for my sermon. I thought, I wonder how hot it is in Baghdad today. Baghdad, the modern city, is right by where ancient Babylon was. The day that I looked it up, it was 113 for the high that day. The low temperature was 84. How is that going to be for a nice, cool, refreshing evening? The people of God, in a climate like that, can you understand why they say as they were walking along or as they were riding their donkeys or camels, the hope that these words from Isaiah would have given them, they shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them down, for he has pity on them, will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. God, in the midst of that baking, brutal climate, was going to be with them and guide them home. And even if you're not literally walking across the Syrian desert along the Euphrates River, how often do we sometimes feel like the troubles of life are bearing down on us and baking us, and we need that knowledge that God will lead us to the springs of water that will give us life? But then once you got across the desert, you were into what's now Syria and Lebanon and Israel. And this was not desert. This was mountains and valleys. And you had to worry about the flash floods. And you had to worry about the steepness. And you had to worry about there suddenly being way more water than was safe for you. I've seen the power of floods. Do any of you remember, any of you who are the right age, remember 1993 around here? My family lived about 25 miles south of Rock Island. I remember us driving up to the Quad Cities. As we went over the bridge over the Mississippi River, the water was 7-8 feet deep flowing through the minor league baseball field there in the Davenport Riverfront. It was terrifying. I'll never forget that sight. Too much water is a problem. Water is powerful. This past week, I was in western Pennsylvania with my family, and it's amazing what the rivers there do. They cut through the mountains. They mean that you can have river boats clear up into the mountains of Pennsylvania because the Allegheny and the Monongahela and the Ohio River have cut down through. Water is immensely powerful, and it can be a highway or it can be a flood. And so we hear this passage from Isaiah 43:2 that even if there are raging waters, even if there are burning fires, even if there is sin and death in our life, nothing will take God's love from us. God will be there in the midst of life, in the midst of the floods and the fires and the whatever else. And how good a news is that, that nothing can take God's love from us. And that brings us to our final passage from the Gospel of John. This passage that takes place by a well in the heat of the day. Jesus is sitting there by a well. The disciples are not with him, and a Samaritan woman comes. Now, Jews and Samaritans had by this time, more or less been fighting for 200, 250 years. There was no love lost. I won't get into all the reasons. Just suffice it to say they didn't get along with each other. And here comes this woman in the middle of the day. Now, it's important to understand that it's in the middle of the day. We find out later that this woman is an outcast in her community, but we can see that because if she was beloved by her neighbors, they would let her come with them to the well in the cool of the morning. But they don't let her come with them to the well in the cool of the morning. She has to come in the heat of the day. Maybe she'd made some mistakes. Maybe there'd been a whole lot of experiences beyond her control. Maybe some combination. She was an outcast. She was hated. She was looked down on by her community. But you got to drink. You need water in that hot climate. And so she came with her water jar to get water from the well. The well that tradition said had been dug by the ancestor of the Jews and the Samaritans, Jacob, the figure from Genesis in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, "Can you give me a drink? I'm thirsty." And she said, "Well, who are you to ask me for a drink? You're a Jew. Why are you even talking to me? Most people don't talk to me, even my own people." And then Jesus started to talk about living water. You see, she came to the well every day so that she could survive, so that she could have the water she needed to live. But is life about surviving? Did God make us to survive, or did God make us to thrive, to live? To live a life that is worth living. And Jesus says, "I can offer you the water of life. Water that will give you hope. That will not let you know you are forgiven from your sins. Water that will give you peace and strength and let you know that you are loved no matter what." And how does the woman respond? "Please give this water to me." She didn't want to just survive. She wanted to thrive. Humans often look for meaning in many things. We look for it in wealth or power. We might even try to find meaning in our relationships. On one level, of course, we should love our families or if we have a significant other. But all of those will leave us thirsty. Christ says, "If you come to me to get the living water from God, your soul will never thirst again. You'll never feel thirsty and parched again. You'll never feel hopeless again." Imagine having the thirst of your soul quenched by the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Imagine the thirst of this world being changed, this world being changed by the living water. That is what Christ offers us. Hope and forgiveness beyond imagining. Purpose. Now, yes, even if you drink of the living water, some things might go wrong. The best Christ followers break their ankles now and again. But Christ will be with us and offer us hope, and the Holy Spirit will guide us, Guide us to the streams of water. Guide us to the sources of help that we need from others when times are hard. When a child comes into this world, they come up out of the waters. They come up out of the fluids that give them life and protect them when they are in a womb. No matter how they're born, they have to come out. The waters have to be broken and they have to come out. And when that happens, when that little infant is born, and I remember holding our little infants in my arms right after they were born. Hi, honey. I don't think their minds are fully capable of understanding all of the amazing opportunities that they will have in their lives. They are being born into new opportunities and experiences they cannot comprehend. Well, in the church, when we baptize someone, when we take this water and put it on someone, we are in a sense symbolically saying you are going to be offered a life like you could never imagine, opportunities like you could never imagine. Symbolically, baptism is being born. It's symbolically for a lot of things, but baptism is being born anew and offered new life in Christ, life through the living waters that offer us opportunities we can't imagine. So today, at the end of our service, when we come forward for communion, this bowl of water is going to be sitting out here. And you're going to be invited to dip your hands into the water and to feel the coolness of the water. You can maybe mark your hand with a sign of the cross or mark your forehead with a sign of the cross. But please be reminded, as you feel the coolness of this water, that you are offered living water with Christ. Water that will quench the thirst of your soul. Water that will change your life. Water that will invite you to be part of the changing of this world in Jesus' name by the sharing of love in Jesus' name. Would you all please join me in a spirit of prayer? Christ, we thank you for offering us living water. May we drink of the water every day. May it change our lives. And may we offer and share that living water with all we meet, so that their lives and this world may be changed in your name. Amen.